How many people have your Bible this morning? If you have your Bible, stand up and raise it above your head. Thank you. You may be seated. There are two places I would like for you to turn this morning. The first will be in Nehemiah chapter 8. Nehemiah chapter 8. It's an Old Testament book, comes after the book of Ezra, comes before the book of Esther. So Nehemiah chapter 8. And then in the New Testament, John chapter 15. Nehemiah 8, John 15. When you find your place, say, I have it. I want to start this morning by telling you just a huge praise, and then I'm going to let somebody else speak for just a minute. For weeks, God had led me to a particular passage in the scripture in the book of Nehemiah. As a matter of fact, to a particular phrase that I've heard so many times, the joy of the Lord is your strength. Say it with me. And I would have to honestly say, during that time of my Christian walk, my Christian life, I just accepted that phrase as knowing that, okay, listen, if I'm a Christian, then I have joy in God, and that's my strength, the joy of the Lord, and you should be happy if you're saved. And I didn't realize exactly, because I didn't look in depth to see, that it wasn't really talking about my joy, it was talking about God's joy. But in that God's joy was full, my joy could be full. And I realized that I needed to look a little bit further into it. And in the process of learning about joy, it came down to this just one revelational fact. And I was so excited to be able to share it with you today. In the fact that knowing that that's one thing we all want is joy. It's priceless. That if we can grasp what God is trying to tell us here through the book of Nehemiah and the book of John, do you realize that you can leave here with a knowledge today to be able to go out and make sure you have a consistent joy in your life every day? I'm not talking about just when things go right. I'm talking about a joy when even things go wrong. But it all depends on something that you have to do. And in studying for this, I was fired up by Tuesday, ready to preach this, and knew that I was digging and digging. And I went to this pastor's event, and in the middle of the pastor's event, the first thing they did is say, we're going to stand up and we're going to sing this song, the words we have printed out. Lo and behold, the words were, the joy of the Lord is my strength. So I knew I was on the right track. But then later on, this toward the end of this week, I had a call from one of my brothers here in church. I'd prayed with him several weeks ago. And in that prayer, he was just praying for strength to do something that he needed to do. And when he called me, he didn't get me on the first time that he called. I was on the phone with somebody and he left a message. And he doesn't even know what a big deal this is. He had no idea what I was preaching on today. Had not a clue. But his message said, Pastor, I've had something happen. And listen, I need to be able to bear witness of this. Because my joy that I have now is something I need to tell others about. And you'll need to know it for your notes. He had no idea what I was talking about today. But he said, I'm going to burst if I can't share this. And I thought, well, you're going to preach before I preach, right? So, Brother Sid Hinman, will you please stand up? You've got a microphone. Share what it is you want to be able to say.
Pastor, I take joy in my new toy.
Amen. Just speak into it. Yeah.
God bless you.
God bless you.
Recently, I felt compelled to seek the forgiveness of some people whom I had offended. God and the Holy Spirit kept me mindful of the need, and I followed that urging. Thankfully, the outcome was such an inspiration that I found joy unexpectedly. This also became a release and a joy to those whom I had offended. Were we supposed to find such joy? Sorry if you missed the mic, I was dropping it down. Were we supposed to find such joy? I personally believe that Christ intended that very thing. Yes, we are to find such joy. Yes, and should you find yourself in a similar place or a situation, I encourage you to put your offenses in His hands. He will always lead you well. He is our source of true forgiveness, because in His love, He forgave us.
Amen.
So much, my Lord and my God.
Amen.
Thank you.
Amen. Amen. I want you to understand that basically just the testimony, a testimony from something that's happened in somebody's life is affirmation of the Scripture. That's why God wants us to testify. But I want you to understand something. Just in Sid's case, in the spirit of unforgiveness that he had, where he had offended someone and he needed to go back to them, it was something that God kept telling him to do, right, Sid? Something the Holy Spirit was leading him to do. But as long as he wasn't being obedient to the voice of the Holy Spirit within him, he was losing something or not having something on an everyday basis, and it was what? Joy. Now, I want us to understand today, before we talk about this, that when we say, what is joy? Well, even Webster says joy is intense happiness or great delight. But even in that definition, you might say intense happiness, but happiness comes and goes. Joy is something that you can have whenever you're not necessarily happy. Joy's different. We're going to have days to where things don't work out favorably, or we don't hear exactly what we want to hear, or something comes between us and another person, and our happiness can come and go. And just like the children, it's so simple. I'm happy when I get the toy. If it doesn't work and it breaks, then I'm sad. So are we that fragile? I'm happy, I'm sad, I'm happy, I'm sad. Let me tell you, we are. I'm a pastor. I can tell you, you're fragile. I'm on top of the world. I'm under the world. I'm on top of the world. I'm under the world. And I am too. Moody? Man, we're moody. What little bitty thing it takes, as my grandmom said, to wipe the shine off our apple. Right? What's wipe the shine off of your apple? I don't know. I'm just... happy, sad, happy, sad, happy, sad. But joy's different. The joy of the Lord is thy strength. But we would have to understand what the joy of the Lord is. Let me ask you something. As a Christian, and don't answer out loud, can you honestly say that you have consistent joy? I can answer for a lot of you. It would show. Joy is something that shows on the outside, right? You say, well, you don't know what I've been through. You've been through something. The person beside of you has been through something. The person in front of them has been through something. We all go through things. Do you have consistent joy? Why does it seem that Christians lose their joy? Listen, when I began to think about it, I was so excited. I said, Pastor, you always are saying you're so excited about what you're going to preach. Because, you know, it may be the last time, but I think this is the message. Why? Because if I knew that the Bible was going to give me the details of how I could keep joy on an everyday basis, I would push somebody down to be first in line. Well, it's priceless. No matter what happens, I can have joy. Yes, the Bible says you can, but not usually the way that we want to go about it. You see, if you would answer the question, how would you like to know how to live with consistent joy? If you answer that, I would like to know, then the Bible's got something for you. If you like staying in the dilemma, if you like riding this roller coaster up and down, this message probably isn't for you. But as a Christian, as people that are listening today, whether you're here or you're listening in some other way, If you're interested in having consistent joy, God tells you, you don't have to get it, lose it, get it, lose it. You can have it. Are you interested? Then we're going to do the sermon in a couple of parts today. The first part we're going to go to is Old Testament. It's Nehemiah. The next part we go to is going to be New Testament, the book of John. And then we'll have a couple of places, because I don't want you to leave here with my opinion. I want you to leave here with God's Word. His Word is what will change your life. In Nehemiah chapter 8, we hear this phrase, the joy of the Lord is your strength, but it comes after a couple of things happen. So I want to walk you through and set the scene so that we'll know exactly where this phrase comes into context with the story, and how that we can know that we don't always have to go up and down in our joy of the Lord. Nehemiah starts in Nehemiah chapter 1, and let me just bring you up to speed. Nehemiah was one of the ones that was exiled out of Jerusalem. Jerusalem disobeyed the Lord. They were brought into exile. This was a trying time for them, because when the Babylonians and Assyrians, when they went over and took over, first you had all the 10 tribes that were exiled. Then you had Judah, Benjamin that were exiled. They were taken out of their own country. You remember in the times of Daniel, as he was under Babylonian captivity. During this time, well, the Persians took over. There was this king of Persia. He had a cupbearer. That means the guy that was responsible for bringing his cup to him. And his name was Nehemiah. Nehemiah found so much favor with him that he granted him this wish. And here was the wish. Nehemiah had heard, and we see in chapter 1, he had heard, and just to bring you up to speed, how devastated that Jerusalem was, that the temple was torn down, the walls were torn down, and this was his home place. This was the place where he knew that he could worship God. And as the captives were being able to go back into Jerusalem, they were telling, and word came to Nehemiah that the wall was destroyed. Everything was terrible. So he went to the king, and the king said, "Hey, Nehemiah, why do you look so sad?" He said, "Well, you would be sad too if this had happened to you." And so through the process, the king said, "Well, hey, I'll let you go back and build this wall. I'll even help you. I'll give you these things to do it." Now, Nehemiah is an example for us. When he saw in chapter 1 and his heart was broken, if you were to read this, you would see that in his prayer to God, he began with confession of sin. Now, that's the way we have to begin also. Anytime we're talking to God, we have to clear our hearts between him. But if you were to read Nehemiah chapter 1, you'll understand, and I don't want to give too much history, but understand, he said, "And it came to pass," verse 4, "when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven and said, I beseech thee, O Lord, the God of heaven, the great and terrible God," terrible doesn't mean bad, it means awesome, "that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. Let thine ear now be attentive and thine eyes open, that you may see and hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now day and night for the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which have sinned against thee. Both I and my father's house have sinned. We've dealt very corruptly against thee. We've not kept the commandments or the statutes nor the judgments which you commanded through your servant Moses." Now understand what's happening here. Immediately, here's what he's saying. He's saying, the first thing I want to do is I want to come and confess on behalf of my country. I want to confess on behalf of my father's house, who I'm a part of. And then I want to confess my own sin. I want to come to you to say, okay, we were wrong, and more close to home, my family was wrong and I'm wrong. Well, I fit right in there. I don't know about you, but I've made plenty of mistakes. Nehemiah was somebody that worshiped God, but he was confessing that he had turned away from God. But in this way, they had not kept the commandments and the ordinances. They had not been obedient to God. Now, you know through history of the Bible that back when God revealed his law, in what we call the book of the law in the Old Testament. He revealed it through Moses. They kept calling it the book of the law. But this was God's commandments, not just the Ten Commandments, but the ordinances, the statutes. This is what God said, hey, you need to do these because I'm saying do these. This is my mind. This is the way I want you to be able to worship me by being obedient to me. Well, this book of the law hasn't been read to anybody since they went into captivity. And back in the book of Deuteronomy, he had told them, listen, you take this book of the law, you stand up, you read it in front of the congregation, you read it in front of your family, you talk about it when you get up, when you lay down, when you rise up, right? Remember that? Why? He wanted it to pass from generation to generation to generation. This hasn't happened in years and years. Since before they went into captivity, they had turned away from God. They had forsaken God. They had stopped reading the book of the law. They stopped hearing what God said was right and wrong. They started doing whatever they wanted to do. So the penalty for that, they went into captivity. So fast forward, because the sermons you hear on Nehemiah are going to be about him building the wall. This is not about him building the wall. When you go through the rest of chapters 2 through 7, you'll hear about him building the wall and all the challenges. We're not preaching about that today. I want to talk to you about what happened afterwards. Afterwards, when the wall was built, they came and they felt safe. The temple was redone. They felt like we can worship, we can be safe. Listen, we need to dedicate this. And there was a priest named Ezra. Ezra was at the same time as Nehemiah. And so Nehemiah and Ezra said, here's what we need to do. We need to get the book of the law. So they had to go and find it. When they found it, he stood in the congregation, chapter 8, and read the book of the law, which was what God said, hey, this is the reason, this is how you'll get my blessings, is be obedient to me. This is how you'll get my punishment, be disobedient to me. Pretty simple. It's the same way we do our children, right? So, hold on. It's the same way we used to do our children. It's the same way. This generation is different. We've had too many psychologists step in, right? But disobedience, well, that gets punishment. Obedience gets blessings, right? So we know that. It's as simple as anything. So, in chapter 8, they gather the people in front of them. I'm not talking about a couple of people. He says every person who was old enough to understand. And these people stood for 6 hours and listened to the reading of the word. And there was no complaining. So a little conviction coming in this morning when you check me out about 12:40 and you say, hey, how long have we got? 6 hours. 6 hours. They stood. And when they heard the word of the law, they bowed down. They said, amen, amen. They praised the Lord. They got on their face and started praising God. Listen, I want to read it to you. Nehemiah chapter 8. It says, and all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street. That was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women and all that could hear with understanding, upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein from the street that was before the water gate, from the morning until midday, before the men and the women and those that could understand. The ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood which they had made for the purpose. And beside him stood, and then you're going to hear a lot of names because he had people standing up there with him. Verse 5, and Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. They had reverence to that word, right? Amen. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, amen, amen, with lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads, and they worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Then these other men that are listed, they were out through the crowd, and they were explaining to the people to make sure everybody had understanding, not just heard it, but understood it. You realize you can come today, you can listen today, but it matters if you leave here with understanding. You can hear it today, but if you want to understand, God will open your ears where you'll understand. Verse 8, so they read in the book, in the law of God distinctly, and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. And Nehemiah, which is the Tirshatha, and Ezra, the priest, meaning he was, Nehemiah was the governor, and Ezra, the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, said unto all the people, this day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not, nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. So let me stop right there a second. So they praised him because he was reading this, but as he began to read the law, they hadn't heard it in a while. They realized, uh-oh. That means, okay, we've disobeyed this, we've disobeyed this, but how would they have known? Nobody was reading the law. They weren't worshiping. They weren't coming in. So once they realized this, listen, they started mourning and weeping, and they're like, hey, listen, hey, this is why this has happened to us, and now what's going to happen to us? We've disobeyed the law. We've disobeyed all this. And then they were told this. Listen to verse 10. Then he said unto them, go your way, eat the fat, and drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. You see, at the end of verse 9, all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. They were told, stop weeping. Weep no more. Then he said to them, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, send the portions unto them whom nothing is prepared. But this day is holy unto the Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. And when I saw this, I kept thinking, all these things I've learned forever just do not fall in the context here. My joy is the strength. What does it have to do with them reading the law? And what does it have to do? And I began to notice, hey, there's something bigger here. And when we see this today, I hope that it just flips your switch. I hope you're able to see, because basically what they were being told here is that the joy of the Lord was their strength. The joy of the Lord. The joy of who?
The Lord.
The joy of the Lord was their strength. And I keep thinking when I hear this, hey, he's talking about the joy that I can have in my Christian life. No. He's talking about the joy of the Lord is my strength. He said, quit crying. Quit mourning. It's obvious you've done bad. It's obvious you've broken the law. It's obvious that you've sinned against God. Now, stand up. Eat the fat, drink the sweet. What is he saying? Enjoy what you do have, which is what? The knowledge of knowing that God has also told you what you should do. And if you do what you should do, then the joy of the Lord is your strength. Can I rephrase this then? He's basically saying, if you're obedient to God, then the joy of the Lord is your strength.
Amen.
Well, within this, I had a dilemma because I began to think, okay, I can tell you in my Christian life, I've had some moments of up and down joy. Can I get a witness?
Amen.
Why in the world can I keep consistent joy? Why do I see people that have joy and lose joy and has joy and lose joy? And who would want to follow somebody like that? No wonder we're not losing joy or leading more people to the Lord. They see us on this roller coaster of, okay, here I am, here I am, here I am, here I am. It's like I don't have any strength to maintain my position of joy. Well, I don't, because my joy, your joy, depends on His joy. Do you realize that your joy depends on God's joy? Tell the person beside of you, your joy depends on His joy. Now, when I began to think about this, my very next question is, if my joy depends on God's joy, am I bringing God joy? So with that mindset, I want us to continue. You see, if I'm bringing God joy, if I'm trying to be obedient to Him, because see, this is what they were talking about, this obedience. He was saying, if you're obedient to what God says, then God's going to be happy with you.
Amen.
You're saying, just go by all these little systematic ordinances? Nope. You see, it's different with us. We have the Lord Jesus speaking inside of us.
Right.
We have the Holy Spirit. Now these ordinances, these statutes, don't you dismiss it and say that's Old Testament. That was God's mind. Don't miss it. Don't dismiss that. That's important to God. But He's given us the Holy Spirit, and He's given us the written word, the full canon of His word. So He's told us what to do and what not to do. And don't dwell on this book called the Bible being something that tells us what we're not supposed to do. It tells us what we're supposed to do so that we can be blessed. And He's saying, don't dwell on the other part. Think about what you can be doing to be obedient to God and be able to go out and eat the fat and drink the sweet. Be happy, live with joy, because the joy of the Lord, if you're being obedient to Him, then you're going to have joy. That's going to be your strength. That thought came, and I just knew there had to be more scripture, and there is. But I began to think in the middle of this that God told us great things, even through Paul, which told us in Romans 8:31, if God be for us, who can be against us? If God is pleased with us and we're bringing Him joy, then the joy of the Lord is our strength. What can wipe out your joy? Can I tell you? Nothing. I'm telling you how to have perpetual joy. You know, you see those people that go through life and they face adversities and hardships, and you think, how can they stay so positive? How can they keep that joy? And I used to view people like that in my early Christian life. And I guess my first place was a place of judgment, thinking, are they real? Are they real? How does somebody stay like that? Then I did it the wrong way. As a Christian, I realized that there were times when I chose to be obedient. There were times when I chose to be disobedient. But there's a direct correlation that I began to realize. If I'm not walking in obedience to the Lord, doing what He's telling me to do, those are the times in my life when I do not have consistent joy. Has it happened to you that way? And then there are the times in my life which praise God, knowing that when the Holy Spirit led me to do something, I did it. When the written word was telling me this, it convicted me, and I did it. Whether it was hard or not, we're not even going to talk about that, but doing it. And guess what? No matter what, then I had this peace and assurance of knowing, listen, if God is for me, who can be against me? Yes, okay, this bad thing happened, but if God's letting me go through this, if He's being able to minister to somebody else through this, then, hey, listen, I got to have joy even in the bad time. You say, does that really happen? Well, Jesus proves this. And I want you to let Jesus prove it through John chapter 15. He'll explain what I can't explain. John chapter 15. In John 15, Jesus had just finished speaking about the vine and the branches. How many people remember hearing about the vine and the branches? He was saying, listen, I belong to the Father. He's basically the gardener. I'm the vine. I'm the true vine. But you have to be connected to me. You're a branch. If you're not connected to me, then you're not abiding in me. To abide means you're fastened. You're staying with Him. So John 15, we read this in verses 9 through 11. Jesus says, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue in my love. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. Did you hear that? That my joy might remain in you. So that's personal. That's possessive. Jesus is talking about His own joy. So that my joy might remain in you. And then He says, so that your joy. Whose joy is He talking about now? Our joy. So He's talking about His joy and our joy. So here again, He's going to tell you the correlation between His joy and our joy. And I don't know that I ever thought about it this way, but I can't think of it any other way besides this now. Because He starts not talking about joy, He starts talking about love. I want you to see this. Jesus is saying that He loves us with the same degree of love that God loves Him. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue in my love. So when He says continue, He's saying what? Stay in my love. So how can I stay in Jesus' love? How can we continue in this awesome love that he wants to pour out on us? Here's the answer. We stay in Jesus' love the same way he stayed in the Father's love. You say, well, how is that? Verse 10 is the answer. There's three simple verses. It's the only three-step program you can go through and leave here today with victory. What a simple verse, verse 9. As the Father loved me, so have I loved you. Continue in my love. He's saying, the same way that me and God are is the same way that I'll give you. Here's the standard. Now listen to verse 10. It can't be any more simple. If ye keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love. Can it get any clearer? No. You want to stay in the love of God, then do what? Somebody tell me. We just read it. Which in our terms means be obedient to him. Amen. Does that mean go back and keep the tent? No. You want to be able to listen and obey what God has told you, whether it's Ten Commandments or anything that he said. But then when he speaks to you in your heart, by yourself, when you're riding down the road, whenever he reveals something to you in Scripture and tells you, then you want to obey it. Why? Because that is the strength of your love relationship. So that's what I want to explain, because if you leave here and think, okay, listen, he's preaching on the legalisms. You have to just be obedient. You don't have to do anything else. You're missing it. At the end of the day, God wants one thing from you, and I've been telling you this for the last month. God wants you to love him back. Amen. That's all he wants from you. The rest of it will figure itself out, and he'll reveal it to you, but you have to listen. He wants you to love him back, but you do it. A love relationship has people that are paying attention to each other, people that are serving each other. So understand this. If we're obedient to what Jesus says to us through his written words and through his speaking through us through the Holy Spirit, then we'll continue to be in his love. That's right. Through obedience, we stay in his love by doing what he tells us to do. Don't forget, we call him the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord means you've submitted to his authority. But at the end of verse 10, he makes it even clearer. He says, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love, what Jesus is saying is I have stayed in the Father's love because I was obedient to him. This is how you need to stay in my love, by being obedient to me. You see, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. So how can we stay in Jesus' love? If you keep his commandments, he shall abide, or you shall abide in his love. It's as simple as three verses can get, isn't it? He says this in reference to this verse 9, but basically, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. He's saying the Father has a standard that I have to uphold to stay in his love. The standard is obedience to him. Now get this. I have the same standard for you. This is Jesus speaking. Jesus is the one speaking in John 15. I have the same standard for you. In order for you to stay in my love or continue in my love or for you to abide in my love, you have to live in obedience to what I say to you. Not just hear it, but act upon it. Just like these people that were listening in Nehemiah. They didn't just hear it. They were acting upon it. The greatest example I can think about that relates to even what we're talking about, I could give you verses and verses, but just the pinnacle verse would be in Hebrews chapter 12. When you think about Jesus and what he did to be obedient to God, understand, Jesus went to the cross, someone completely innocent, knowing that me and you would turn our back on him, would do things we're not supposed to, would basically take him for granted, would be selfish, but he still wanted to love us. He went to the cross for us. He suffered. Do you think the cross hurt? Do you think the whippings hurt? Do you think the humiliation hurt? So it was real suffering and pain that he had to endure. But listen to Hebrews 12. It says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of God the Father, or the throne of God. For the joy that was set before him. So what does that mean to us today now that we're learning this? Listen, even though it was hard, Jesus wasn't happy about dying on the cross. His heart was poured out. He wept, right? He went to the Father in the garden and he poured his heart out. It wasn't something he was excited about, but for the joy, it was joy knowing he was going to get to be obedient to God because God was going to make sure he used that to benefit not just Jesus, but him, but all of us. The joy that was set before him. So Jesus set the model by his perfect obedience to the Father. We're supposed to use this pattern for our obedience to him. And when we follow this pattern of obedience, then we'll abide in his love. And I know I keep saying abide in his love, stay in his love, continue in his love. Does this mean that Jesus stops loving us when we're disobedient to him? The answer is no. He doesn't stop loving us. But, you know, we have a tendency to take the Bible so literal, don't we? You know that Jesus loved you before you were even saved, if you're saved. And he loves you after you sin. But I need to explain something to you. When we're not obedient to Jesus' commands, that he speaks to us through the Holy Spirit, or something we know we shouldn't do, when we're not obedient to his commands, when we disobey him, do you understand that the love relationship that we have with him is damaged? You say, well, does that mean I don't stay in his love? No, I want you to understand what he's saying. In a love relationship, there are good love relationships and there are bad love relationships. As a pastor who does a lot of marriage counselings, I can tell you, I have people sit in front of me on a regular basis that I know love each other, but they got a bad love relationship. They're selfish. They're all about themselves. They're not about the other. They're keeping score all the time. They begrudge when the other one does something. They don't listen or try to make the other one love them even. It's just a bad love relationship. There's good love relationships. There's bad love relationships. You probably know about this, right? He's saying to abide in a good love relationship. Then you need to basically do what I've done to the with the Father. I've obeyed his commands. I came into a love relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And it's been the most wonderful thing. But I can tell you that there have been times when I have not upheld my side of the love relationship with God. Can I get a witness? What about you? I think back 40 years ago, accepting the Lord as my Savior, and so many times during that, I never fell out of his love, but I fell out of a good love relationship with him, not for his fault, but for mine. And do you know that consistently I can stand here and tell you today, I never fell, never one time fell out of a good love relationship with him when I was living in obedience to him. Never one time. Now, call that a coincidence, but I'm not, because the Word backs it up. But maybe you want to testify to that today. Has there been a time in your life when you knew you were living not in obedience to God and you lost that joy, you fell out of that good love relationship with the Lord? Anybody in here? Sid bore witness today. I didn't have the joy because I had the spirit of unforgiveness until I went and made that right. You see, forgiveness is a step of obedience. I'm not just pointing him out, but he stood and testified, so I'm using it, right? Once he came into obedience to what the Lord was telling him to do, he was telling, make it right, make it right, make it right. As long as you don't do it, as long as you don't do it, you're not going to have any joy. You're not going to have any joy. I don't care whether you have all the money in the world, the best health, the best relationships. Those are things that the kids were talking about. Happy one day, unhappy the next day. Happy one day, unhappy the next day. I'm watching it all the time with Christians. But joy is not an up and down thing. Joy can be consistent. Basically, we have to see that a good love relationship will bring joy to both people in the relationship. Amen. Now, this is interesting because Jesus told us in the next verse. You say, well, I thought we were talking about joy, and you're talking about abiding in my love. His reason for talking about the importance of continuing or abiding in the good love relationship is because if we are, then we'll have the joy that he wants us to have as a Christian. But don't take my word for it. I told you verse 9, verse 10, verse 11 were the most simple things to prove this point. Look at verse 11. He goes ahead and says, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy may be full. So that this good relationship, love relationship, might remain in you. So, Pete, you can stay in that same place. If what? If verse 10, if you keep my commandments. And why is that? Verse 9, because that's the way I stayed in the Father's good place of love. So he's telling us that. And he says, Allie, if you can do this, you can have a joy. Not a happiness, a joy. A consistent joy. So my joy depends on abiding in his love. And abiding in his love depends on my obedience. Are you getting this? So when I got to thinking about this, there's just one variable that I had left, and it was this. Hey, listen, what do I know about God's joy? So we need to learn, right? So this is what I know. And it became huge because I began to think, what brings me joy? I told you the other week, I like walking out and seeing my truck and knowing I'm going to get into it. If I get into it and it's clean, guess what? I have what? Joy. Right? I like sitting down and having a steak cooked just right and cut into it and know that it's just, or maybe I shouldn't say, what time is it? I like a good plate of Mexican food where all the flavors just do a flavor dance in my mouth, and I'm just sitting here thinking all that, and when I get through and I have it in there rolling around, I have joy. But it goes away. Now that's just happiness, right? But I'll call it joy because I can sustain it for a while. It's happiness to an extent. When these kids get a toy or get something, they have joy. Me and you, when we acquire something, we have joy. Basically, it boils down to getting what you want. That's what brings you joy, isn't it? So I began to think, does it apply that way with God? Well, you see, it doesn't. Get this. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth was without form and void, and darkness moved upon the face. You know, right? It goes on to tell you that he created the birds of the air, the fish in the sea. He created the stars and the planets, and he created the sun and the moon and darkness and light. After all these things in chapter 1, he said it was good, right? So God is all-powerful. God is all-knowing. And God is everywhere. So with me, it's what I acquire. What can God acquire that would bring him joy? Well, there isn't anything because he owns everything. What can you give God that he doesn't have? Think about it. So it's not getting something that brings God's joy. And then what about me? If I go somewhere, man, I've been looking forward to going, and I can remember going on vacation and getting to go to the beach and just getting giddy, right? Where could God go? What could he see? Some of you go places and say it was so beautiful, it was such joy to see it. Listen, God didn't just go there. He made it. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere. He can see it anytime. He made it. He designed it. He controls every storm cloud that moves. He directs every wind. There's everything that's under his control. What can you give God to bring him joy if he has everything, if he knows everything? And as I read through Genesis 1, I see that in that chapter, on the sixth day, he created man. And he created man in his own image, and it was different than anything that he had made before. Because he said, we'll make man in our own image, speaking to the Son, the Holy Spirit, which was in the beginning. That's another sermon, but he said, I'm going to make man in my image. Well, what do you mean? Well, man has the ability to reason. To use ration, to feel emotion. We're made like God. Get this. Man was created in the image of God. And I began to see there's nothing you can give God that he doesn't have already, right? But do you know that in realizing that God is in control of everything, there's one thing in this world that God is not in control of? And you say, hold on, I'm getting ready to turn you off. If there's somebody listening out there, listen. God is in control of every single thing in this earth. You can't give him anything he doesn't have. The only thing that God doesn't control is your will to choose. You see, God created man, and he said, now, I'll give you a choice to choose me. I'll give you a choice to obey me. Now get this, this is where it gets good. We know man failed that test. Remember Adam and Eve? They had one choice. Don't do this. Stay in fellowship with me. God had joy. Adam and Eve had joy. They were in fellowship together. Everything was just good. And then they chose to do their will instead of God's will. Do you know why? Because they thought that fruit would bring them what? So they began to do their will instead of God's will. They were disobedient because they went after their own will instead of God's will. How many times have we done that? So in the quest for their own joy, well, I find them in a place where they lost joy. They're hiding. They're covered up. They're naked. They're hiding from God. They don't know what to do. The sin that they had was overpowering that sin. Did they fall out of God's love? No. They fell out of a good love relationship with God because they tried to find their own joy. Now get this. I began to think, all right, this one thing that God wants, he wants us to choose him. And I go back and I think about the book of Nehemiah when they finally fell down and they said, we see what you say, this obedience, for us to prove our love to you. Then God said, stop crying. Get up. Because the joy of the Lord is your strength. Do you realize when they decided to be obedient to God, that was the one variable that gave God joy? Now get this, the joy of the Lord. Don't be thinking about your own joy. As a Christian, you can't have joy unless you're bringing God joy. It would be impossible. When I began to think about this, then I wasn't thinking anymore about the things that I thought would bring me joy. I was thinking, hey God, what can I do to please you to bring you joy? Because if I bring you joy, it's a given on my end. No matter what I go through, I can have that joy. Do you get that? The joy of the Lord is my strength. And I began to think about it in a completely different way. So I had to begin considering this and asking myself the question, am I bringing God joy? You see, if we've seen that God doesn't need things to bring him joy, he created man and he created every single living thing. The only thing that God is not in control of is man's free will to choose to love him back and be obedient to him. That's the only thing that's up to you and me. He made us in his image. That's our choice, to love him, to obey him. So this one thing that's our choice is the thing that can bring God joy. And when we choose to love him, when we choose to serve him, when we choose to worship him, when we choose to be faithful to him in our love, when we choose to be faithful in our love relationship with him. Are you in a love relationship with God? Are you? Did you know where he was going to speak to you today? You say, he can speak to me anywhere. He can. But he was clear to tell us that when we assemble ourselves together, where two or three of us, there he is in the presence. Have you heard him speak to you before today? If you're in a love relationship, that's where you'd want to go to hear him speak. If you're in a love relationship with him, you would compliment him and praise him. That's what we did in the song today, right? If you're in a love relationship, you'd want to talk to him and go to a place where everybody else was talking to him. I want to be near him. That's what we're doing today. That's a faithful love relationship. So I had to look at my love relationship to see if I'm abiding in his love. And it depended on my obedience, because not just in forgiveness, like Brother Sid, what a testimony. As long as there's any disobedient thing that I know that's there, it's going to affect my love relationship with him. And so being so, it will affect my joy. Think about it. If God doesn't have joy because of my disobedience, how in the world am I going to have joy? Which proves the joy of the Lord is my strength. Amen. I have a choice to choose him, or I have a choice to choose my own way. So many people are choosing their own way. The first step of obedience, if I can share it with you today, the first step of obedience to come into that love relationship with God is to accept by your belief that he loves you. That he loves you so much he gave his son Jesus to die on the cross for you. That your sin stands in between you and a holy God, and there's nothing you can do but cry out to him and confess like Nehemiah did, God, I've sinned. But then ask him for that forgiveness. That's how you get into his love. And when you get into that love, I can tell you, man, when I accepted Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior and I knew those first paramount things, hey, listen, number one, let's don't forget, I'm not going to hell. That's a big deal. But then as I got older, I realized, hey, not only am I not going to hell, I get to talk to him every day and he's listening. And he says, come to me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Lord, you want these problems? You want this? Bring it on. When he tells me to walk with a confidence and let my light shine and I can walk in boldness and I'm out there talking about him, it's no different than if I stand here and I'm telling you how good my wife is and what a great woman she is and how good she is to me. Do you know what? That's going to strengthen my relationship. It's the same way with the Lord. But I can't stand here and tell you how good our love relationship is with my wife if it isn't good, if there's disobedience between us, can I? So there's a strength and a boldness that comes with knowing God's taking joy in me. And don't think that I'm some saint that never sins. I mess up just like you do. But if I'm walking in obedience and I ask God, God, listen, I want to stay in this place in your love. Convict me when I step out of it. Show me when I step out of it so I can make it right with you. Then I can stay in obedience with you. If I stay in obedience with you, I promise you, under the authority of God's word, if you stay in obedience, or when you step out, you know it, and step back in, you will keep a joy. I don't care if the doctor tells you something you don't want to hear, the place you work tells you something you don't want to hear, or whatever happens in your life. There are people that walk with the joy of knowing God is in control, and if God be for me, who can be against me? Hey, they just told me today, listen, you're going to lose your job. Well, you have a choice to panic, or you have a choice to keep your joy. The doctor just told me today, hey, this result is bad. You have a choice to panic, or you have a choice to keep your joy. What do you mean? These are bad things. Right, but I know that God's working together for good to everything that happens to me, and I believe in him, and I believe in his power to sustain me. So if I'm believing in that, I can keep a real joy. Why? You just don't know about our love relationship, man. He's given me a joy. As Sid talked about forgiveness, it could be anything in our life. Anything that God's displeased with. That little thing we have a tendency to do, like worry. You can't keep joy if you worry. Maybe you got a tendency to say a little something about somebody else because it's jealousy or something that you want to run down somebody else. You can't keep any joy because you're backbiting and you're gossiping. Maybe it's that thing of just knowing that you want what you want and you don't care as long as it comes out your way, and that's selfishness. And listen, you can't have joy with God, but when you begin to get these things in order and say, God, show me what it is that I'm out of obedience for you, and you say, hey, listen, God, I'm going to give it to you. Give me strength. The joy of the Lord is your strength, the strength you'll walk in. Listen, it's taken me a long time. I don't want to mess up. I've been out of a good relationship with the Lord. I don't want to be there anymore. That's a place of no joy. I want the Father to have joy. Why? Because the joy of the Lord is my what? It's my strength. And my joy depends on his joy. My joy depends on his joy. Your joy depends on his joy. I guess the question we would need to ask is, are we bringing God joy? It's easy in your Christian life just to walk along with all the other Christians and say, I'm just part of the group. Or individually, are you bringing God joy with your actions, your relationship with Him, how you represent yourself, with the words you speak, with how you appeal to other people, the way you show God's love, the way you testify of Him, the way you carry on your life? Are you bringing God joy? Are you obedient to God in your love relationship with Him? Anybody that can say you are right now is a person also that can stand up and say, I've got joy. You say, what do you do if I'm one of those people that say I'm not completely obedient? The Bible says if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that is what Brother Sid told you today, even in his testimony. I realized it. I came to God. I got that strength. I did something about it. Now I've got joy. There's a living, breathing testimony of it, right? Have a little talk with Jesus. Tell Him all about your trouble. Right? You say, well, if I go up there and talk to Jesus today, everybody will know I've got something in between Him. Well, listen, more than likely, the person beside of you, in front of you, and behind you has got something between Him. Okay? The only thing somebody's going to know if you don't move is either you have joy or you're lying. And if you have joy, you need to be up here praying anyway for everybody else to have what you want. Listen, guys, if you can grasp this, that the joy of the Lord is our strength. And if you want consistent joy, you have to stay in a good love relationship with Him. And if you want to stay in a good love relationship with Him, it requires you to be obedient to the relationship. Obedient to what He said. Obedient to how He leads you because you submitted to Him. Obedience in that. The same way I'm an obedience to my wife and our relationship, and she's an obedience to me. It's not a matter of just saying, I need to obey the legalisms. I need to be obedient to the love relationship. And if I am, I don't care how bad it gets, there's going to be a sense of joy that says, yeah, they told me I'm going to lose my job. I guess God's got something better. The doctor told me that this is going to happen to me. I wonder what the Lord's going to do. I fully trust Him because I love Him. With that comes joy. Because if I'm fully loving Him, fully trusting Him, obedient to Him, I'm bringing Him joy, and the joy of the Lord is the strength I'm walking in today. I want you to get how simple this is. I pray that my words didn't complicate it for you, but I want you to understand it's not just this air of joy you can jump into because you've joined the family of God. He requires something in your love relationship with Him. It goes along with everything we've been talking about as far as sanctification on Wednesday nights. When you set yourself apart to Him, when you're saying, I'm going to be obedient to our relationship, you're rewarded for it in this life, a sense of joy that's priceless. Where are you at today? Can you honestly say, I'm bringing the Lord joy today? Or is there something that you just need to go to Him and ask Him for strength to help you? Use this time, please. Use it. Don't think about anybody but yourself and your love relationship with God. If you're a Christian, you've accepted this love that He gave you, where are you at in it? Where are you at in it? Are you abiding in His love, that good relationship? Are you? Can it be better? Have a little talk with Jesus. Tell Him all about your trouble. He'll hear you. He loves you. But if you've never accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior today, you're not in a love relationship with Jesus. Because you know there's a God somewhere and you believe there's a God somewhere and you believe that Jesus died on the cross, that doesn't save you. You have to accept it and use it and ask Him to forgive you. The Bible says that even the devil believes in God. Just believing it as a historical fact doesn't save you. It has to be yours. You have to own it. You have to ask for it. And He'll come into a love relationship with you that'll give you more joy than any relationship you can make on this earth. That'll sustain you through any problem you can go through on this earth. That's what He's offering. Do you want it? Father God, I love You. Thank You for teaching us, Lord, that our joy only happens to us if you have joy. Our joy depends on your joy, Father. So, God, let us see ourselves right now. And if we're bringing you joy, Lord, call your children, Lord, those that are saved, that are listening, or that are here today, call your children to you, Lord. Let them be able to kneel as they did in the book of Nehemiah on their face and be able to make things right with you today. Call us, Lord, back into this love relationship to the spot we need to be. And, Lord, for those that are here that are where they need to be, God, listen to their prayers as they're praying unselfishly for others. And Lord, for anyone that's listening today that can't truly say they're in a love relationship with you, that can't truly say they're living with that joy and they know they're bringing you joy, God, I just pray, God, that you would just show them they need to accept your son Jesus as Savior today. Let them see the degree of love they have to accept. I pray, God, they would humble themselves today. Please, Lord, save souls. I pray that everyone that's under the sound of this message, God, answers the question that they know, that they know, that they know beyond a shadow of a doubt that they're saved, that they've accepted Jesus as their Savior, not just believed that he was, but they've accepted him. Let them know whether they've done that or not, Lord, and call them so strongly right now so that they can receive the gift of salvation. Lord, just move in this service today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.